Am I on now? All right. So, repeat. Just want to thank everyone for who's participated this morning to just help bring us our hearts and minds to focus on Christ, which is the real reason for the season. And you know, for that, we want to make no mistake about it. I'm so thankful that we have this time of year to get together with family, to eat a good meal, maybe jump in with some friends somewhere. But I'm going to stand by what I said last week. For those of you who weren't here, I just really want to say that Christmas is not about happiness. And I think that Christmas has been hijacked with that notion, and it makes me sad. Although we can be very happy at Christmas, and I think that that's great. But really, when it comes down to the one thing that I believe that we should be focusing on when it comes to Christmas, is that its very foundation is hope, not happiness. You know, the whole reason why you see throughout the biblical narrative of the great joy at the announcement of the birth of Christ was because the people had hope. Yeah, sure, there was some happiness that came along with it. For that, I'm not going to deny. But I think it is an absolute crime that we've made Christmas into something that it should be centered on happiness and not hope. And so, don't get me wrong when I say that. One of the very things that I think that we can maybe pull ourselves back to that idea is to really understand what is the chief purpose of man? Here, I'll hear somebody who's been catechized. What's the chief purpose of man?
To glorify God
and enjoy Him forever. And, you know, throughout this morning, I don't know if you've caught kind of the theme. I think Dave really hit on it when he was prefacing his remarks on what child is this, talking about the names of Jesus. And I think that in order for us to glorify God properly, we need to know Him. It's hard for us to really even understand, you know, how could we even think about glorifying something when there's no knowledge of who He is? And I think that that's a great question. And so the chief purpose of man is to glorify God and enjoy it forever. But the word glorify is the word doxa, and it could mean this. It's the sum of knowledge of that results in praise. So to glorify is to put together a collection of knowledge to inform ourselves and our minds and our hearts on who God is, so that therefore we can bring glory to Him. We can acknowledge who He is. We can show respect and praise and honor and glory, and it should reflect in our obedience and our service, and all of these things that come together is based on the knowledge of who we know God to be. Now, why do I say all that? What does that have to do with the names of Jesus or the names of God for that matter? And I think that that's a great question, because packed with significance are the names of Scripture. All the names of Scripture, they are packed with dramatic significance. It's interesting to me that when somebody came to know the Lord or believed in the Lord or in God in the Old Testament, something significant happened. What happened? What's the very first thing that happened with people who placed their faith in God? What did God do to them? Changed their name. Gave them a significant name. For us, I think that that's an important, and I would recommend even a study on that for those who like jumping into the Word. And even if you don't, I do recommend a beautiful time in the Scriptures, just studying name changes. What happened? Why did it happen? What was the name prior to the name change? And what was the name after the name change. What did they mean? It's so wrapped up in beautiful drama that I think it causes our hearts to be shaped by that knowledge, because it points us to God and who He is, and it should cause us to respect and to glorify and to honor Him. When you study the names of God, Western culture today is interesting, because I even remember thinking about our kids' names. I'm like, what sounds nice? What sounds nice to me? You know, you go through all of that, and we're flipping through the books, and we're trying to figure out what sounds nice. And then it's like, oh, I like that. That kind of rolls off the tongue really well. What does it mean? And then you go to the meaning. You know, kind of Western culture, really, names are more of just an identification tag, for the most part. You know, and I'm not, you know, and if that is not your experience, maybe I'm generalizing too much. But I think, you know, in today's age, you think about what sounds nice, what rings well in your mind, what kind of endearing to your heart. And even maybe you're named after someone. And again, it's that's kind of significant and kind of cool. But, you know, when you think about even our culture and naming names, it's not near as significant as what it was in Scripture. When you look at the names of God and you look at the names of Jesus, what I find is that as I think about them in my mind's eye, that they are more like portraits of God in the name. When you look at a portrait on the wall or on the mantle, you get to see what that person's look like. What are their physical attributes, and you get to know them so well by looking at the picture. If you can think of the names of Jesus as a portrait, as details to who He is, and it's a beautiful painting that's being put together by the names of Christ, as you study those names and you begin to wonder who He is. See, to understand who God is, in order for us to glorify Him, we need to know Him. In order to know Him, we have the Scriptures, be able to read, and it's just wonderful of going through the truth, the absolute truth of the Word of God, time and time again throughout the whole narrative of Scripture. You have of Jesus, now listen to this, over 200 names, 200 different names of Jesus. Each of those names is a beautiful detail in a painting of who He is. The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. In order for us to do that, we need to know Him. In order to know Him, we have the Scriptures to be able to read and understand and study and be able to see in this beautiful narrative of the Scripture of Jesus, we can study the names. Now, we're going to look at all 200 this morning. No, we're not. We're going to look at just a few. Now, sometimes when I get excited, I forget that I actually have this on here. I got some little slides on here. So whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. The chief purpose of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. To do that, we must know Him. In John 17:3, it says, "And this is eternal life, that they may what? Know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent." See, Maureen, she didn't even know this, but she read part of the Scriptures that I was thinking about this morning as we were putting these slides together, Matthew 1:20-21, where, you know, this is the narrative where Joseph was a little bit nervous about everything that was going on because Mary was pregnant, and he didn't understand all the significant details to this, and so he wanted to divorce her quietly, but then an angel appeared to him and gave him great news and said to him, "Do not do that, what you were planning, for what was conceived in her is by the Holy Spirit." That is packed with spiritual significance, of which we cannot go into detail today. But if we continue, "She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. The idea of Jesus, the name Jesus, is kind of like a hybrid of a couple of names. We don't have time to go into it, but it basically says God saves or God redeems. The reason why that's significant is because there is a promise that the people were looking to with hope all throughout the Old Testament. They were hoping for the one day Messiah who would redeem them. Now they got a little bit confused throughout the years as to what that redemption looked like ultimately, but we have the scriptures here to give us a clear picture of what that redemption is for. And what the name Jesus says is that God our Father is a promise keeper. What better place to put our hope than in the one who keeps his promises? And you shall call him the name Jesus. All right, so why are there so many different names of Jesus in the scriptures? And like I said, I think each name provides significant details to a beautiful portrait of who Jesus is to us. And like I said, there was over 200 names in scripture. We won't go through all of those, but I'm going to blast through a few real quick. First one, you have in John 20:28, Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." See, Jesus was referred to by other people as God. This is an interesting portion of the story. This is after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, where the disciples were gathered in a room, and there was one disciple that said, "I will not believe, I cannot believe unless I touch Jesus and I put my hands on his wounds, and then I will believe." And then Jesus appeared, and he put out his hands, and Thomas touched him and said this, "My Lord and my God." The word God is significant. It is supreme. It is above all. When you look at the portrait of Jesus right now, with the first thing that is being recognized is that Jesus is God. He is supreme. And you got in Acts 10:36, "As for the world that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is the Lord of all." This is an interesting portion of scripture where Peter was preaching, and he was preaching to both Jews and Gentiles. And there was a portion of people that were preaching the gospel, but put a little caveat on it saying, no, you have to do a certain thing in order to be saved. You must become a Jew and be recognized under that nation in order to be saved. And Peter comes in and says, no. You don't have to become a Jew to be saved. You need to believe that Jesus took your place on the cross and died for you as our substitute. Why? Because he's Lord over all, both Jew and Gentile. He is Lord. He is Kyrios, Lord. Next one is Messiah. This is an interesting portion of the story where Jesus was traveling through Samaria and he met this woman at the well. And yeah, she had a lot of baggage and there were things that were going on in her life that was significant. But Jesus didn't use those stereotypes to hinder him in engaging her. We're at a point where everybody else that he was traveling with wanted to ignore her, he decided to engage her and not allow those stereotypes to limit her to hear the gospel. And this is what he said to her. The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." And Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. I can't even read that. The point is, she referred to him as the Messiah, and he said, "You're right. The Messiah is the Redeemer, the one being sent. He is the anointed one who has the rightful heir to the throne of David. He is the Messiah. Alpha and Omega." This is found right in the very last book of the Bible. This also can be mistaken, and I put this in here for a reason. Some people say, well, he was created and he will end because he is the Alpha and the Omega. Alpha and Omega is simply this, the first and last letters of the Greek alphabet, okay? But this doesn't mean that he was the first as being first created. Doesn't mean that. It just means that he was there at the beginning. He will be there at the end. He is therefore eternal. Revelation 1:8. He is the Savior. For unto you is born this day, the city of David, a Savior who is Christ the Lord. This was, of course, the angels who appeared to the shepherds who were watching their fields at night, who were usually those who would be the last ones to hear this incredible news of the birth of the Messiah. But they were, in fact, some of those who were among the first to hear of the birth of the King. And because he's a promise keeper, because there was a promise of a Messiah to be born who would save the people from their sins, the angels declared that he is the Savior who is Christ the Lord that very night. He is the Redeemer. Mark 10:45 says this, "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, to give." This is the point here, to give his life as a ransom for many. To be a redeemer, you must be able to afford something. You must be able to have the significant currency to be able to pay for the redemption of a bill that could not be paid. Jesus, living a righteous life, who lived that perfect life, who accomplished, who fulfilled the law on our behalf, had that enough currency to pay for our sins. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is what? Eternal life through whom? Jesus Christ our Lord. He is our Redeemer. By his righteous life that he lived, he had the currency to pay for our debt. He is our Redeemer. Just a couple more. But watch the flow. I picked these, eight or nine words to paint a beautiful picture of who Jesus is. You cannot leave today without having a beautiful picture of who Jesus is in your mind's eye because of his names. He is the Redeemer. He is the Lamb of God. The next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." This is where John the Baptist was doing his ministry and often confused for the Messiah. And he kept on correcting the people and saying, "No, I am not." But behold, as Jesus was coming before him and toward them, behold, here is the Lamb of God. See, in the Old Testament, in order to pay for their sins, they must find a beautiful, spotless lamb. One who had no imperfections at all. A perfect, beautiful lamb. And they needed to shed the lamb's blood in order to pay for their sins. And they needed to do this over and over and over again. It was a weary, burdensome system that people needed to adhere to in order to have their sins forgiven. But here's Jesus walking toward John the Baptist. And he says, "Behold, here's the beautiful picture of the Lamb of God in Jesus Christ." And the last one, way, truth, and life. Jesus said to him, "I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." See, the disciples were having this conversation, and Jesus was involved in this conversation. And they were talking about where Jesus was going, and the disciples didn't quite understand. And there was a lot of confusion, and I encourage you to turn to John 14 and read that for yourself. But Jesus tied up the discussion to clear away all the confusion. And he says, "I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Jesus is the reason for the season. It is all summed up into this. This is why the Christmas season is about hope, not necessarily about happiness. Because God is a God that keeps his promises. He did that by sending his son Jesus to live that righteous life, to die, to be buried, and he rose again. He took our place where we should have been. And so I ask you this morning several questions. And I don't know if I have them written down there. I don't. So if you could just listen to them in closing. What do the names of Jesus mean to you this morning? Do they have any personal significance whatsoever? And I pray that today, after today, that they would. that in the name of Jesus rings the bells of hope. Do they have any personal significance to you? Jesus was born to live a righteous life that you and I could simply not do. Jesus died for us in our place because that is what we deserved, and Jesus voluntarily did that on our behalf. Jesus was born to die. See, right now you can receive eternal life by believing Christ died for you and paid for your sins. See, this is the thing about Christianity. It's very, very personal. How personal is it to you this morning? As we go through the narrative with all these names, does it ring true? Is Jesus your Savior? Is he your mediator? And is he your Redeemer? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you for this morning. I thank you that we can take this time and celebrate the birth of your Son, our Savior. And Lord, there's just so many things to be thankful for. And I pray that as we go back, go to our separate ways, no matter where we are, that we will not really think about Christmas as happiness. Rather, it is about hope. It is hope that we have in God, our Father, who is a promise keeper. He kept his promise by sending his Son, our Savior, our Redeemer, who is the perfect Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And Lord, I thank you for this time now. I thank you for all of the things that we've done. May our time together bring honor and glory to your name. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to close with a carol, and then I will close in prayer.